So we're going to start a new series today, Faith, Hope, and Luck. And for a few weeks here, we're going to be talking about the difference between faith and hope and luck and how those work together. And probably, if I'm honest, this isn't a question we often think about. And you didn't probably wake up this morning saying, oh man, I can't wait for a sermon today on faith, hope, and luck. If you're new to us, the way we kind of do it here, we take a topic, we work through it for a couple weeks. And so today is sort of like an introduction. So if you go home today and have some unanswered questions, that's okay. This is sort of like chapter one to a good book, and so we're going to dive in today, although we're not going to cover everything this morning, so you'll need to come back for this series. But in this series, I hope that we're going to be able to unravel a mystery that most of us experience in some way or another, whether we're a Christian or not a Christian, whether we have a deep faith or a shallow faith. But most of us, if we have any type of faith at all, in our mind, we hold some cause and effect relationship between what you do and what God should do in response. We all sort of have an idea of how faith ought to work and how my behavior impacts God's response to me. And if you grew up in a Christian home, maybe you were taught something like, in order to have things happen, you need to ask God, you need to pray, and God answers prayers. And so prayer is essentially trying to get God to say yes, and he'll answer your prayers if you just have enough faith. And if you've seen too much TV preaching, you think that having a lot of faith means like squinting and you just, I'm going to have faith and make it happen. And we get sort of some strange ideas about that because that's a lot of faith. And if I have a lot of faith, then God will do things. He'll come through in the pinch. He'll make amazing things happen. And then we hear stories like, well, I lost my job on Monday, and on Tuesday I prayed and I fasted, and then on Wednesday my boss called me and gave me the company. And we think, wow, those are amazing faith stories. I wish that would happen in my life. Or maybe we hear a story like, yeah, he just said it was over and he broke up and he left. And I prayed, Lord, just change his heart. And that night he called me back and realized how wrong he was. And now we're happily married and we have a great family. And prayer always seems to be part of that equation in getting God to say yes. But if we're honest, that doesn't seem to be how God works in my life, right? That seems to be how he works in their life and his life and her life, but that's not my life and but if we start poking around some of those amazing stories, the reality is probably those stories have some edges to them that aren't as amazing as what it sounds like on the surface to us. And so in this series, we're going to ask, well, how does it work then? How does my faith impact God? And are we trusting God or are we just hoping that he's going to choose to do something and that it'll work out? And what does it really mean to trust God? And how can I know if I really have faith or if it's just hope and getting lucky? So we're going to open up that entire issue. And the reason that's so important is because if you're a Christian, or maybe you're just in a book club and you love modern philosophy and you're trying to figure out the way the world works, if somebody asked you, Christian or not, how does the world work? Your answer might say, well, I believe that, well, there's faith. Or you might say, well, I've always assumed that. See, that's an element of faith. Or I think the way the world works, there's a faith element to that answer. And so you're assuming that there's some type of cause and effect relationship between what you do and what you think and how you eat or how you meditate or what your behavior is like. And so you have an element of some faith that works into that. And so we're going to ask, well, where does that come from? And how does that work? And why are there so many inconsistencies regarding the issue of faith? And we're just going to pick this apart for a couple weeks, but because we're a Christian church, we're going to pick this apart from a Christian perspective. And regardless of your background, I hope that this series will give you some helpful things to consider as you think about your own philosophy or worldview. And I believe we're going to discover that there's one piece of Christianity that makes it different from every other philosophy, from every other religious system, which is why I wanted to launch this on the heels of Easter. Because Christianity has a component that every other system of belief misses. And we feel that it makes Christianity probably the most valid way of approaching the issue of faith. So today, what I specifically want to talk about is what it is that props up our faith, what it is that we lean our faith on, the thing that holds up our beliefs, that allow us to have faith, the foundation of our belief system. And again, nobody woke up and said, I hope I hear a sermon on this today. But the reality is, every day we're making decisions based on a belief system that we hold in our heads. And maybe you're not even aware of the belief system that you have, but there is something that props up the way you view the world and what you believe in and your idea of how God works or how he doesn't work. And it might be fun to talk about what that foundation is, but I thought maybe it would be good to go back and explore what that foundation used to be for some of us. Because I specifically want to start today talking to those of you who maybe have lost faith or maybe abandoned it, and maybe you're not even there now, or maybe you abandoned it for a part of your life and then you've come back to it, or maybe your faith was destroyed at some point and you're trying to get some answers. Because I think a discussion about losing faith is fundamental to understanding the importance of having the right foundation to lean our faith on. Now, if you've lost your faith, or you abandoned it, or maybe you're in the process of that right now, and your world is coming apart, and you're not really sure what to say, you're not even sure necessarily how to pray or what to pray for, and you're not sure what to expect from God, or if you should expect anything from God. But essentially what has happened for you, if you're in that process, is that the thing upon which your faith was leaning, the thing that was propping up your belief system, moved. And now your faith is beginning to crumble. It's starting to come apart at the seams. And the result is that the faith either is crashing, or it did crash, or you're in the process of it now. And so we're going to discuss why that happens and perhaps discover the proper foundation that doesn't move in order to hold up your faith. As a pastor, over the years, I've been at this now, I guess what, 15 years we're at this, and what I have found from talking to people, person after person after person, men and women, singles, teens, retired folks, students, marrieds, singles, the whole gamut, is that when people lose faith or they abandon faith, it typically happens for one of two reasons. And these two reasons do more than anything to erode people's faith, to chip away at the foundation, whatever faith or a belief system is leaning on, and to knock it out. So let me illustrate. And of course, we ran out of toner in the printer this morning, so there are no inserts. If you want to take some notes, you're certainly welcome to do that. But just, we're going to have some things up here, but no blanks for you, so good luck. The first reason that people tend to lose faith or abandon their faith is because of lifestyle decisions. Now let me illustrate this a little bit. Maybe you were raised in a home where cheating or dishonesty was generally frowned upon. It was wrong. It was something that you shouldn't do. And you grew up thinking that those were bad things. Even if you did them, even if you cheated at school, or even if you were dishonest with your parents, you felt badly about it because you believed that those things were wrong. But eventually, you graduated from high school and went to college. You graduated and got a job, but you ended up moving out of your home and getting your own place. And you found yourself working with a company where all of a sudden, as you looked around, it seemed as if cheating and dishonesty was sort of a business practice. It was just the way things were done. It wasn't full disclosure when you're making a sale. You sort of wanted to cover over some things to maximize profit. And you began to face an internal dilemma. Either I'm going to believe, because the reason you face the dilemma is because you believe it's wrong, but as you look around, it doesn't seem to bother anybody. And so you're wondering, why is that the case, and how does this work? And you're faced with three choices. Either you stay, work there, and just feel guilty every day that you go to work, because everything that happens there you feel is wrong to some degree. Or you quit and find another job. Or maybe it's not so wrong in this environment. Maybe it was wrong at home, but maybe not in business, and maybe I'm being too hard on myself, and maybe it's okay to at work to not fully disclose and be a little bit dishonest. And over time, because of your lifestyle decision, whether it's in a job or any other environment, you began to change your belief system. Not because you did research and read the Bible or God revealed some new truth to you, but you began to change your beliefs because you changed your lifestyle. In other words, you decided that, hey, I like this company and I'm not going to quit. And so maybe it's not really that bad. And your beliefs change because your lifestyle decision to stay there. And suddenly, your system of belief, your value system, what your faith was resting on, has shifted. Why? Because of a lifestyle decision. Or perhaps it was this way for you. You grew up believing and being taught by your mom and dad that you weren't supposed to, in God's eyes, live with someone before you were married. That sex was reserved only for married people, and so you weren't supposed to live with someone prior to marriage. And you just believe that, and that worked for you until you got your own place or you went to college. And then one night you were sitting around with your friends, and that belief sort of slipped out. And you said that that's how you saw the world, and everybody got really quiet. Stared at you, were like, you're an alien. And everybody put down their drinks, and you realize, oops, I must be the only one here that believes this way. But the party goes on, and as you continued in those relationships, you began to think a little bit differently. And over time, you began to adopt a little bit different lifestyle based on a different belief. And again, not because of any research you did, not because of any revelation from God, but because of the people around you. A lifestyle decision changed your beliefs. It happens all the time and in all kinds of scenarios. It's a slow change as a result of a change in our behavior. And a change in our behavior results in a change in our belief. Because essentially we end up telling ourselves, well, what I used to believe, I guess, is wrong. And not again because a belief changed, but because our behavior changed. And when our behavior changed, I shift what I believe so I don't have to feel guilty anymore. So we can all think of our own illustrations on that, and you probably have friends because it's never you, but it's someone you know that went through that shift. The second reason that people begin to lose or abandon their faith is because of unexplainable circumstances. Unexplainable circumstances. Maybe you were raised to believe that God would never, and then he did. Or you were raised to believe that God always, but he doesn't seem to. And you thought, well, if I do A, B, and C, then God will do E, F, and G. And you have done A, B, and C consistently, over and over. You have done A, B, and C, but God doesn't seem to be holding up his end of the bargain. He doesn't seem to be doing E, F, and G. He doesn't seem to be doing the things that you believe he ought to do. God's not doing his part. And suddenly, the life circumstances in which you find yourself aren't lining up with your idea of how God ought to behave. And you prayed to God for a job, and you fasted, and you prayed, and you still haven't gotten a job. And you wonder if God's even there. And if he is there, does he even love me? Does he even hear my prayers? Some of you are back in church not because you like it, but because you sort of hope God sees you and gives you some points. And you're not really sure how that works, but you generally hope that something rubs off, and you're hoping for the best because in your mind you think, well, I've got to win favor with God, right? And doesn't going to church somehow get me some cosmic brownie points? But maybe God's not acting right, and so you've lost faith, or maybe you're not even sure you want to have faith. All of us probably know somebody who would say, you know, my faith took a big hit when I trusted God for something and he didn't come through. Or my faith took a big hit when I expected God to, and he didn't. And then I wasn't sure what I was going to believe. I wasn't sure if I could believe. And these two things, lifestyle decisions and unexplainable circumstances, do more to erode people's faith than anything else that comes in their way. Lifestyle decisions where we behave ourselves out of a belief and into a new belief, or unexplainable circumstances where God doesn't seem to be acting right. So for the purposes of our discussion here, what these have in common, I'm going to call circumstantial faith. Circumstantial faith. Circumstantial faith is essentially, I'm trusting in God, believing in him based on my ability to find him in my life circumstances, to find him in the relationships around me and the things that happen to me. When I was 12 and living at home and mom and dad taught me this is how God works and this is how men and women should relate to each other, and then this before marriage or not before marriage, that worked fine for you until you went to college and it wasn't so practical anymore. And nobody else seemed to do it, so you abandon it. Based on what? Your circumstances. You had what we would call circumstantial faith. Or maybe you thought God would always protect you, but if you did certain things. But the way life has sort of turned out, you look around at your circumstances and you don't really feel so protected. You feel a little bit vulnerable, like God has sort of hung you out to dry. And you're not sure you can really believe in him anymore. That's circumstantial faith, because your faith is determined by what you see going on around you. To some extent, we probably all have some elements of that in our lives. That our faith is weaker and stronger. It's impacted by what we see, what we hear around us, what we experience, what other people around us do. That's called circumstantial faith. And in a sense, our faith hinges on, or it's leaning on, your experiences. Circumstances. Circumstantial faith. The problem is, circumstantial faith is very, very, very fragile. Maybe you notice this, but life is inconsistent, right? In fact, life is pretty random at times. And the result is, it feels like God's pretty random at times, and sometimes it feels like God's inconsistent at times as I look around at the events of my life. And every time I think I've got it figured out, I've got to pray, go to church. Or maybe it is, I got to meditate, eat right, and exercise. Every time I got a system worked out, when I do this and do this and do this, then God will. Something doesn't work out, and then I have to start from scratch and get a new formula and get a new equation and get a new recipe to get God to act right. And so we start to ask, well, if I thought this worked and then it didn't work, well, what's wrong with God? Or we say, well, what's wrong with me? Because circumstantial faith is incredibly fragile. And I think there are a couple reasons why circumstantial faith is so fragile. The first is this, that one, we're not very good at interpreting events. We're just not good at that. As we look around and we see what happens around us, see, the problem with circumstantial faith is we think in terms of this week or this month and why didn't God and I thought he should and why didn't that happen? And we don't do a very good job of looking at the circumstances around us or the events in our lives, and because we say things, well, like, well, since he didn't call me back, or since I didn't get that job, or it didn't work out, well, maybe God doesn't love me. A classic case. If you were to drop into my parenting at certain times, and then go to one of my children and say, does Daddy love you? No. Well, why not? Because he makes me go to my room. He makes me eat things I don't want to eat. But you as an adult would say, well, that's actually an indication that you do love him. But from his perspective, I don't like that. It hurts. You know, it just, why would he make me do that if he loved me? Because in our kids' eyes, that's evidence that I actually don't love him. Now, we know from personal experience that we're bad at interpreting events because you've probably had a time in your life that was terrible. Seemed like life was falling apart, and then 3 years later, as you look back at that event, you say, I am so glad that happened. Well, why? I thought it was so bad. Or was it good? Well, it was good ultimately, but in the moment, if you were to drop into your life and say, what's going on here? You would say, well, God doesn't love me. But 3 years later, you would say you would have been wrong. Why? Because we're terrible at interpreting events. Another reason that circumstantial faith is so very, very fragile and just can erode the foundation is because our time frame isn't long enough. We just don't have the perspective that we need to properly handle what God brings our way, right? Something happens to you on Monday, you pray on Tuesday, and I expect some type of motion by Thursday. Because that's the way prayer, that's the way God is supposed to work. God, I'm a patient man, I'll give you until the weekend. And if I'm feeling extremely patient, you got 2 weeks to shake something loose and make this happen. And when we evaluate God's faithfulness, and when we look around and evaluate his presence in our life, or try to find his intervention in our time frame, oftentimes we'll end up concluding that something must be wrong with him. Like, I pulled the lever and God didn't work. You know, there was some type of mistake, either that didn't go through, because I thought he always, I thought he never. One of the greatest stories in the Bible, it's actually the longest story in the Bible about any single individual, is the story of Joseph. And Joseph, if you don't know the story, he was the key to getting the Jewish people into Egypt, which set up Moses and the crossing of the Red Sea and the establishment in the land so that the Messiah could eventually come, right? Amazing part of that story is that for a period of 15 years of his life, 15 years of his life, God did absolutely nothing to indicate that he was at work. And yet Joseph remained faithful. For 15 years, Now, we read the story as an outsider, and we're like, well, that's amazing. Look what God did. And we could see from the outside that he was up to something. But in Joseph's life, for 15 years, there was no evidence that God was at work. There was no evidence that God was hearing from him. There was no evidence that God was concerned at all. But time after time after time, Joseph continued to believe God, not based on his circumstances, because there was nothing in his circumstances to warrant belief. And we read this story and say, wow, that's amazing what God did. But at any point, Joseph could easily have said, it is clear that God is not up to anything. This is clearly not working for me. God is not real. And if he is, he has forgotten me. But fortunately, God's time frame often doesn't line up with our own. Now, a third reason that circumstantial faith, based on what we can see and experience and what we hear and what we know, another reason that it's so very, very fragile is that we don't interpret the voice of God very well either. Now, if you weren't raised in church, this is going to sound crazy to you. If you were raised in church, this will make some sense. But maybe you know somebody who has said things in the past, well, God told me, or God led me out of, or God prevented me from, or God revealed to me. And you know, you hear those stories and you think, man, sometimes I wish that God would talk to me that way. But, you know, if God talked to you that way, then that's a pretty high accountability, right? I'd rather just go with a hunch, because if I get it wrong, God, I didn't know. You know, I just thought. And so I'd rather go with a hunch oftentimes than God actually speaking to me. But the problem is, whenever you're sure that God speaks to you, and then he doesn't do what you thought he said he was going to do, you have a tendency to say, well, I can't believe in God anymore, right? Do you think it's possible that you may have misunderstood? See, Stacy misunderstands me all the time. I misunderstand Stacy all the time. And if misunderstandings happen when I can talk to the person and ask for clarification, don't you think it's just possible, perhaps, that you could misunderstand your Heavenly Father and what he's trying to communicate to you? But if your faith rides on your ability to hear from God and get it right 100% of the time, that is a fragile, fragile faith. That is based on circumstances. Circumstantial faith is because I'm trusting God in my ability to determine what's going on around me. Now, I'm going to back up just for a second and qualify all of this. And then we're going to look at a couple verses today. But for many of us, it is absolutely true that God used an event or a set of circumstances in your life to launch your faith, didn't he? That you went through a period of time or an event or some circumstances. And I know all of a sudden this seems like a contradiction about what we're saying today. But there you were fine, life was going along, you were making a living, you had your kids in school. And then a friend invited you to church, or a friend invited you to a small group or a Women of Faith conference, or they promised you lunch. And so you just showed up. And the music started, and you see a baptism, and you hear someone's story, and then there was a sermon. And at some point, you were just suddenly overwhelmed with emotion, and you would say, I feel like God met me there. That's not an uncommon story for people here, for people at Women of Faith, for people at other churches, for people that go to summer camps, whatever it is. Or maybe you're going through a tough time, and the lights go out at night, and you get down on your knees to pray. You don't ever get on your knees to pray, but you're in a desperate place. And you're like, God, if you're there, I need you. And later, you would look back on that moment and say, in that moment, God became real to me. That was the moment that my faith, that it was a catalyst for my faith to grow. And maybe for you, it was an answer to prayer. The point is that God often uses moments or events to launch our faith, but we are never to lean our faith on those moments, because moments come and moments go. And at times God answers prayers, and at times God seems to ignore our prayers. At times God works within our time frame, and at times God does not have no concern for our time frame. We're looking at our watch, God's looking at the calendar. But regardless of what philosophy of life you ascribe to, regardless of what religion you buy into, your faith rests on, leans on something. And if it's circumstantial, it's fragile because it will fail at some point. Because life sorrows, life's tragedies create so much randomness that there are times when you no longer feel that life is certain and that you can put your faith there. Now, another thing that works into this, the pleasures of life, and we didn't really talk about this, so I just want to throw this in. Pleasures of life, at some point, will make a piece of your faith inconvenient. To say, I totally believe that, and I should never, or I will always, eventually, there's going to be a temptation that comes your way that will cause your belief system to be inconvenient for you. I don't think you should ever live with anybody, and then you met her, right? I would never cheat at work, and then the money was laying there. I would never steal anything, and that, you know, so at some point, you're going to run into something that will make the your belief system inconvenient for you. And eventually, if you have circumstantial faith, you'll opt for pleasure over belief every time. And you'll begin to adjust your belief system to match your lifestyle. Now, that's not really a problem, except what you did believe is no longer worth believing, right? Which means what you currently believe will probably change at some point too. And when you really come to a point where you need to lean on something that's not going to change, you won't have something to lean on if it's circumstantial faith. It won't hold up for you. It will fall flat. And one of the reasons that I love Christianity, one of the reasons that I buy into this, is that the foundation of our faith is so unique. Unlike any other religious or modern philosophical system out there, the foundation of Christianity is not an experience with God. It is not my ability to make sense of the world with a philosophy about how the world works and how people work and how cultures are. The foundation to Christianity isn't even an answered prayer that launches my faith. The foundation of Christianity upon which we lean our beliefs is so different that it makes our faith stand out from anything else that's available. Now, some of you are back in church because you spent a season of your life propping up a belief system with something that worked for a while. And then you eventually got smart enough to see that you kept adapting your beliefs to match your circumstances that followed your behavior. And at some point you realize, holy cow, I don't believe in anything. I just believe in me. Now, how's that for a sermon introduction? Okay. We're going to dig into a couple scriptures here, and then we will get out on time. Today, we're just going to cover one verse, all right? And then we're going to come back next week and pick it up there. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews. Because as we think about the foundation of our faith, as we think about the things that we need to lean on that don't change, that can get us through any circumstance or event, the author of Hebrews speaks to that. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who didn't really, at this point in time, have any good reason to keep following Jesus. They had, many of them, lost their jobs. They'd lost their place in society because of their new faith. And they had been told that Jesus is coming back. Not in years, but don't get comfortable because he's coming back, kind of coming back. And they believed it was going to be so soon that they sold all of their possessions. And because he's coming right now. I mean, that was their belief, that was their outlook. Now, Jesus never said that. Jesus said, you need to go out and tell the entire world, and once you've told the entire world, then I'll come back. But when he didn't come back, they began to lose their faith. They began to have some questions. It began to get a little bit rickety for them. And the author here is pleading with them, don't abandon Jesus just because of the circumstances that you find yourselves in. We don't want to make the mistake, the author says, of propping our faith on things that you can see. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4. And in this verse, he gives us the foundation of our faith. This sets Christianity apart from every other religious system, and it reveals probably the only place that we can really prop up our faith and our belief system on a firm foundation. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have, and this is a present tense, that we have, not we did have or we will have, we do have, a great high priest. Now let me just say, it is true we don't have priests in our churches. And that's because of verses like this, we believe that Jesus Christ was the last priest. Now, if you grow up in an Episcopal background or a Catholic background, you can ask your old priest why they have continued that tradition. But because of verses like this, we believe the Bible teaches that Jesus was the final high priest. And a priest, of course, is just someone who represents the people to God. That's exactly what Jesus does. He sits at God's right hand representing us to him. So since we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, who has gone, again, past tense, this is sort of a summary of his ministry. He was born, he taught, he was tempted, he was killed, he was crucified, God raised him from the dead, God took him to heaven to sit at his right hand. Because we have a high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. In other words, grab on to that. Don't let go of it because it will not move. Now, if we put this all together, this is the answer to what the foundation of our faith ought to be. The author here says to those Jewish Christians, guys, listen, I know it's tough. I know it's not working out the way you thought it was going to work out. I know Jesus hasn't come back yet. I know it's hard to be a Christian in a Jewish culture. I know that God seems to be silent and not acting. I know he's not answering your prayers. I know the times are tough, but don't stop believing in Jesus. The foundation of our faith is not a teaching, but a person, which was validated by an event. It's not an experience, it's not an answer to prayer, but the person of Jesus Christ. And this is the reason that we can believe no matter what has happening in our lives, no matter what the circumstances are, whether things are going really well, whether our life is falling apart, whether life makes sense, whether it doesn't make any sense, whether we're getting answers to the questions we have, or whether we don't have any answers at all to what's happening in our life. What sets Christianity apart from all other religious systems and all other philosophical systems is that 2,000 years ago, something happened. There was an historical event, and that event and that person is our foundation for our faith. Not because we're able to interpret circumstances and see what God's doing because we have super insight, but because we have a Savior who is our high priest and sits at God's right hand. See, that just means our foundation to our faith isn't what we can see and what we can experience and what we can interpret. This is why you meet people who have such great faith that you just look at them and say, well, how can you keep believing after everything you've been through? Your life has fallen apart. I don't understand. It didn't work out. He still left. You still didn't find a cure. You still didn't get a job. And you look at their circumstances and you say, how is it possible that you still have faith? And they say, well, it's simple. Because I don't have circumstantial faith. My foundation is a person, an event in history, Jesus Christ, who God raised from the dead. Now, I'm like you. I love those cool stories. I love to be inspired. I love quick answers to prayer. I love big answers to prayer. I mean, I got fired on Monday, fasted for 2 days. Thursday gave me the company. Yay, got to talk about that at church. Going to share that in prayer time. That's a good one. We'll talk about that, right? I love the story where my son ran away, and I asked the church to pray, and we got other churches to pray, and then he ran out of money, and he came home, and then we're all reconciled, and life is good, and he's working for us on the farm, and he's going to take over when I'm dead. Yeah, that's a great story. We love stories like that. Or the doctor didn't give us any hope, and we were going in for our final surgery. And before that surgery, just one last x-ray, and then it was gone, and they don't have an explanation for it. Oh, we love stories like that. That was a great story. That's an answer to prayer. Those are fantastic. I believe God does those. I believe he has and will more. But do you see how fragile your faith can be if it's based only on the circumstances around you? See, the type of faith that really amazes me is not the stories like that. The faith that amazes me is the guy who got totally taken advantage of at work. Somebody else stole his ideas and got credit for it, and he got kicked out of the company, and he just walks away and is forgiving them. And you're like, wait a second, why don't you sue them? You deserve such and such. And he says, look, I'm just going to trust God with this. We said, well, what do you mean trust God? God didn't do anything. He would have justified you. He would have brought the facts out to the surface, but he didn't seem to do anything. And he looks at you and say, no, my faith isn't based on my job. My faith is based on an event 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ. If God asked his son to die for my sins, why would I not think that he would take care of my circumstances? Or incredible faith is maybe standing with a son or a daughter at a funeral. And to have them say something like, God is still good. I still trust my Heavenly Father. Why wouldn't I trust him? And others look at that person and say, well, how would you trust God? I mean, look at your circumstances. Look at what you've lost. Look at your current reality. And then they just say, well, my faith isn't based on my current reality. It's not based on my ability to read circumstances. It's not based on if it happens in my time frame or not. It's not based on what God has promised me or what he hasn't promised me or what I've experienced or what he hasn't come through. My faith would be based on what God has done in history. He sent his son who died for me, and then he raised him from the dead. That's why I can stay faithful, they would say. That's why I can still obey. That's why I can trust in the Bible, even when it doesn't seem relevant to culture. See, right now, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, whether your faith is resting against something, it is absolutely leaning on something. The question is, what is it leaning on? You need to know what it is. Because here's just a warning to you, as we've talked about this today, that if you have circumstantial faith, it will eventually fail you. And you will be forced to change your beliefs to match your current reality, if that's what it's based on. And sometimes your current reality isn't all that hot, is it? The good news is that God doesn't ask us to trust him based on our ability to find him in what's happening around us in our little itty-bitty lives. God says, I've done so much more than that for you. And so trust me. Trust me with the details of your life. Trust me with your morality. Trust me with your ethics. Trust me with your family. Trust me with your business. Trust me with your finances. Trust me with your kids. Not because our time frames match up, God would say, but because I sent my son into history on your behalf. And I love you, not because I answer your prayers, but because I asked my son to die for you. So trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Lean your faith on something, God would say, I did on your behalf in history. And if not, eventually the pleasures of life and the pressures of life will erode away your faith. Because the pleasures will cause us to eventually come to a point where our beliefs aren't convenient and we'll change our beliefs to match our behavior. Or the pressures of life, eventually something will happen and life won't make sense and we'll lose confidence in our worldview and then wonder if God really is there at all. But the great news is that men and women who face all kinds of things, all kinds of tragedy, all kinds of randomness can come out on the other side saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. I still trust God. I still believe that he loves me. My faith is not fragile. It's not based on what happens around me. It's founded on an event with my Savior. Later in the same book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, the author says this, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, in other words, the center, the foundation of, the source of, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, our foundation, the event in history, scorning its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary. So that you won't grow weary. And so that you won't lose heart. Why would you trust him? Because he sits at the right hand of God right now. The foundation is not an event in our lives, but an event in history. It's not an experience with God that we've had. It's not a great conference we went to. It's a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And with that as our foundation, we're going to build our case in the coming weeks of what it means to trust God. What do we trust Him for? What has He promised us? And what do we depend on? Because that foundation is Jesus Christ, the person. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm not sure where this lands. Some of us just sort of curious about us. Some of us have been reassured. Lord, for the man or the woman or the teen, their current faith system isn't working maybe. It's shifted so much, and they're not sure what to believe or if they can believe anything anymore, and they need something firm. I just ask that these words today would ring true. I ask that we would wake up each day trusting You, not because of what we see, not because of what we experience or interpret, but because 2,000 years ago, You established Your love for us by asking Your Son to go to the cross. We matter to You so much that You ask Him to die on our behalf. Lord, I'm not sure how this becomes reality to each of us. I would pray for this series that it would be a reminder for us week in and week out. And I pray this all in Jesus' amazing name. Amen.